And it is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read it in the NIV version. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You've probably heard this before, but it says, life is precious and not to be wasted. Life is precious and not to be wasted. If I had been careful in my life, as this scripture says, and also if I had been careful to always remember that you only have 24 hours in a day and divide those up properly, there are many wasted hours that I have wasted that I could have used and could have invested more wisely in the kingdom of God and in His righteousness. And that's what's behind the title of the message today, Don't Waste What's Left. Don't waste what's left. Because we still have life left. We're still breathing and we still have a duty to give our lives and give every moment of our lives to the Lord and use our time wisely. Well, how do we do that? Well, no hour is wasted that is lived or spent in doing God's will. There's not a minute wasted in doing God's will when you're in doing that. And so that's what we're going to look at. But I want to mention a little bit this 40 Days of Purpose, that is this campaign that has already gone on one time. They're doing it again during the Lenten season. And this 40 Days of Purpose, from based on this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It has a goal that's really summed up in this passage, and I'd like to read the passage one more time, but I'd like to read it in the New Living Translation. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Well, three questions come to mind that we're going to ask and try to answer from various passages of Scripture that is based on this text. And that first question is, what does God want from my life? What does He want from me? What does He want me to do? Well, first of all, what does God want from our life? He wants 100%. There's no place in Scripture that you can find where God just asked for a percentage, except for tithing. But that's just for money. That's just for your bumper crops that come in, give a tithe of that, a 10%. But as far as yourself, we need to give our whole self to the Lord. That means everything. And God knows that His will is all important for us. He knows that. And the question is, do we know that? And the question is, do we know that? If we know that, then we will want to do His will. We will see the importance in our life. C.S. Lewis, again, I'm going to quote the whole quote of what I quoted earlier. He said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. There can be no percentage here. It's either all or nothing. It's either not waste your time on it because it's not true, or give yourself totally over to it because it is the most infinitely important thing in the world, is the kingdom of God. It lasts forever. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Again, in this New Living Translation that translates it so modern, in modern English. Give yourself completely to God, since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. It's because we've been purchased. And our whole body, it says our whole body, we think in terms of, yeah, I'm ready to give my body, but you know, it includes the mouth, it includes the ears, it includes the eyes, it includes our feet and our hands, whatever, and all of those things are things we do things through. We actually interact with this world. So giving our body really means giving ourselves, how we express ourselves, and what we take in and what we give out. It's everything. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, what does
the Lord your God asks of you, but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in his way, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, it's not just an external expression of our devotion to God, because that can become so ritualistic and formalized that we go through motions without our heart involved. God wants our whole inner being in connection with our actions, and wants those actions to be outwardly right, but wants them to be connected with a heart that is totally surrendered to him. And that is another thing that God wants, and that is an undivided allegiance. An undivided allegiance. Now, divided allegiances do not work, especially in wartime. And we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle against the demon hosts that try to get us to go the way, that are hellish ways. And God's angelic host wants us to go heavenly ways. There's no in between. And Jesus pointed this out when he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or the God of money, mammon, in some translations. I said this illustration before, but years ago, I think, but you can't have a divided loyalty. And there was a movie that I watched when I was a little kid. Finally, I got it. It's called Southern Yankees with Red Jones. And in one of the scenes, he's trying to get past, he's sort of a spy, he's trying to get past these two, the Yankees and the Blues and the Grays are fighting, you know. And so what he does, he gets one half of himself dressed in blue and one half dressed in gray. He takes the two flags and puts them together, and he goes marching down the middle, and everybody stops, and they're ready to salute, until all of a sudden the wind changes, blows the thing, and then he turns around, and then he's the other one's color, and everybody starts shooting again. It doesn't work. Jesus says it doesn't work. We can't have these divided loyalties, you know. If there's a wartime, if you're trying to be a spy on one side and then be a cross spy, you're going to get caught somewhere. You know, you can't play both sides. And society also contributes to this thing of divided allegiances. Society wants us sort of to run in 1,000 different directions at one time. In the space of a day, the world and the world interest just has you going every different direction. Well, some of those things are necessary, but there needs to be a solid, foundational, underlying commitment to the Lord to help you see which way to go among those diversity of ways. The problem is society doesn't have that vision of putting God first. And yet, it says in Proverbs 6:3, a very familiar passage, in all your ways, not just a few of them, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. He will direct your path. Our pathway, our walk, for the rest of our earthly journey, can be wasted, or it can be invested. It can be invested in knowing and doing God's will. But even if we know his will, even if he has revealed us his will, we can still waste our life if we don't do it. And so this next question is important. How can I do what God wants? Well, when people have goals, businessmen, athletes, artists, or anyone who has some kind of an accomplishment they want to fulfill, there's one key element that they all have if they want to accomplish it, and that is the D word, discipline. 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 It says in the New American Standard Version, discipline yourselves, Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Those things that people do, businessmen and athletes, those are important things to them. But there's something that is far higher in importance than any of the things that we can accomplish here for this temporal earthly existence, and that is the purpose of godliness, that God wants his life to be in us and to be expressed in this world. So what does it take to be disciplined?
Well, first of all, there must be an investment. An investment. The Living Bible of this passage in Timothy 4:7, I'm going to repeat it. It says, spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Now, that's a paraphrase of what I just read about discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I want to read that again because it's so good. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Now, how do we do that? Well, it takes planning. If you say, well, I'm going to get in shape. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to go over to the gym. I'm going to work out. Oh, really? When do you plan to do that? Well, I haven't really planned it yet. But I'm going to do it. I'm gonna. I had an aunt that used to tell me that because I used to say that to her, and she'd say, I'm gonna. You know, you're gonna do it. I really think I'm gonna do it, but just do it. And you have to plan in order to do it. We have busy schedules. All of us do. I have a real busy schedule. But all of us have busy schedules. We've got to plan in some kind of way to exercise ourselves unto godliness. To be spiritually fit, it takes plenty. It also doesn't just take an investment, but it takes a divestment. Not just an investment, but a divestment. A giving up of something. And again, this Living Bible translation in Hebrew says, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. And especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. That says this passage better than any other way I've heard it said, because you see, each person individually has a God-planned, individual, particular race to run. And all of us are not done yet. And I really have watched some of those people in these long-term marathons. And some of the people that finish the last, they're just going in at the last because they have run and they are so tired, and everybody claps them across the finish line. Because you know what? The race has been over for a little while, but they finished. They finished the race. And that's how maybe we're going to be. You know? Maybe at the end of our lives we'll say, I just don't have hardly any more effort. And then we will do that last step over the line, which will be the last prayer that we pray. And we'll say, Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, and I pray for another revival like the one that broke out in 2004 at Escaton. I want to see another one where thousands of people come from all over Sacramento and get saved at Escaton. Wouldn't that be great? But do it again, Lord, and then that might be your last prayer. I always tell people, you don't get to go home until you prayed your last prayer. You know, and some of us will be like, but what we have to do is divest ourselves from anything that's hindering. You don't want to drag along on that race and drag along baggage that you will just pull you back and trip you up and wear you out. God wants us to get things out of our lives that are not so necessary and put an investment in the things that will last. And then there also must be an engagement. There must be an engagement, an undistracted focus, and it's very well illustrated by the story of Mary and Martha. You know how Mary was busy preparing the food, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And here's what happened, what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him, to Jesus, and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Some people get angry at that story, and they say, well, no. Martha was right to be busy. She was preparing, she was serving others. There was a problem Martha had. It doesn't say that she was wrong in preparing food. She was distracted. She was focused on this business. Oh, this is what's important. I've got to get this just right. Oh, why doesn't Mary come help me? I've got to get this just, these napkins aren't set right. Oh, why doesn't Mary come help me? she was fretting about what wasn't really important. If she had been just doing her job and listening in, Martha was so good at her work, she wouldn't have had to put 100% concentration in that. She could have gone ahead and set those things up, got those things ready, prepared that food, and been listening to everything that Jesus was saying. She didn't choose that part, but she focused on it. We must be engaged. We must have a focus that is on the prize that is set before us, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So are we on our own in this? Is this all discipline? You only think of discipline. You get in the gym, you're on your own. Well, no, we're not. We're not all on our own. Philippians says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, God has a good purpose for all of us, and he is involved in us to help us accomplish that good purpose. And you know what? It's overwhelming sometimes to think of, well, I don't have those things in my life. I need to have those disciplines in my life. As you go through the purpose-driven life, you're going to see, oh, there's a lot of things I want in my life. Lord, help me. And you know what? He is there to help you. When you go into the gym to work out, it's not going to be that it's just you there working with that equipment. It's going to be that there's the Holy Spirit, because he is your trainer. And he's going to show you how the equipment works. And he's going to say, how many repetitions are this? With this much weight, you need to do this much. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Well, there's a last question. Why should I make this effort anyway? Why should I get myself in shape spiritually? Why should I finish my course with a victory? And some of those questions are obvious, but it all goes back to Jesus. The answer is Jesus' death on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was not buying free tickets to heaven. That's not what his purpose was. Yes, we do get free tickets to heaven. Those are part of the plan. We don't have to work for our salvation. Jesus purchases on the cross. All we have to do is to receive him, and we've got the ticket. But that was not his purpose. It says that he wanted to purchase a following. And he asked people to follow me. And he wanted to purchase a following. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Coming to the cross means coming into the kingdom. It's not just so that you'll be ready to go to heaven. It's to be ready to live heaven, live the kingdom of heaven here on the rest of our journey. So, what's left of the rest of our lives can actually be eaten up by the worldly distractions that are around us. Or it can be invested in the kingdom of God and kingdom objectives. Going back to this verse that was in the reading of the scripture text, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There's a quote that you've probably heard again and again by Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. How many have heard that before? Almost everybody has heard that quote. I'd like to turn it around a little bit and change it just a little bit to say, the only thing needed to defeat evil is for God's people to make the most of every opportunity for the kingdom of God. If God's people would just do that, it would turn the tide. In our country, who needs it badly? God can do great things in our day. He can do it in our day. He can have a revival in Sacramento starting at Escaton Village. He can do that. God can do that. He can do it in our day. And as I look back at the prophet Habakkuk, he was living in a time, I tell you, he was living in a time where he had seen the desolation of the land. He had seen marauders from foreign nations come and destroy the crops. He was living in a time of persecution. And yet, here's what his prayer was. Lord, I have heard the news about you. I am amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen again in our own days. We can pray that prayer too. I mean, we still have religious liberty in this country. I've heard some things recently about something in Canada that doesn't sound too good, about people being put behind bars for thought crimes, or they haven't even done anything other than stated their opinion. I think that's pretty bad. But if you get away from the Word of God, you will go wrong. And our country is getting away from the Word of God. And our country needs to come back to realize that God is God, and that what our money says is true in God. We need to trust in God, we trust. I hope that in these coming days, each of you will get involved in a deeper way in learning what God's will is, in becoming disciplined, in growth, and knowing for what you're doing it. It's for the kingdom of God that's going to last forever. And I appreciate Eugene Peterson, these different translations. You know, a lot of people, I haven't purchased a copy of The Message. I have it on my computer, but I refer to it once in a while. But it's a paraphrase in real modern English. And Eugene Peterson was a minister for like 30 years, a Presbyterian preacher. Here's what he renders, just 2 Corinthians 6:1. And it's one that I just really want to close with. He says, "We beg you, please, don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. Don't squander any of it. Let us all use every bit of it for God." Let's pray. Lord God, this is a powerful message, and it is a preparatory message to get us ready for these coming meetings of spiritual renewal we hope and pray for, and also for an extended time of spiritual renewal during Lent as we go to the 40 Day of Purpose program. Lord, may we come through these times divesting ourselves of any baggage and any sins that easily beset us and trip us up, and may we invest ourselves in the long-term kingdom of God that will last throughout eternity for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.